And we'll read down through a couple verses here. We've been studying through these couple chapters, really. We started back at the end of chapter 10 and went through chapter 11, and now we're in chapter 12. And so we'll read these couple verses for context and get caught back up with where we are. The Bible says in verse number 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in your house. Thank you for those who are faithful on a Wednesday night service. And I ask, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts and help us to be reminded of these principles that we've already seen. And then, Lord, grow us in what lies before us still yet tonight. I pray that the Word of God would speak to us, and may you challenge our hearts as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. Well, we're in letter B, which is spiritual discipline, and we've been looking at, first of all, we saw letter A, the self-discipline, in the first three verses, and now letter B, we began last week, beginning in verse number 4, and these several verses will be quite some time in letter B here as we cover a good part of the context. There's a reminder to keep our eyes on the Lord, and that will help to keep us from the spiritual discouragement. It will help to keep us on the right path and headed in the right direction. And so the Bible gives to us much information here about spiritual discipline. Now, much of the notes that are on the screen we went through last week, and we'll just kind of refresh our minds just a little bit about that. There's an explanation in verse number 4 that sets the stage for this disciplinary action and these measures that are taken sometimes by the Lord. And I mentioned to you last time, and it bears repeating, that submitting to the Lord is part of what takes place here. It is a proving ground for us, and there is certainly much instruction in the Word of God about a relationship with the Lord, and sometimes there's discipline that's necessary in that. I would trust you would understand that in most all relationships, there are disciplinary measures. It doesn't matter, even as you get older and you're out of the house, and even in the work environment, there are consequences for decisions that are made, and the same thing's true spiritually. And so we saw the relationship and the reason for that. There are some very good pictures here. It's a picture of the father-son relationship, and what a wonderful truth that is. You understand that when God disciplines, it is as a father disciplining a child. Now, I made some statements there that were strong, and I think they bear repeating. There's a Bible principle that if there is no chastisement, then it proves that that person is not a child of God at all. See, preacher, how can you say that? Because God doesn't let His children get away with sin without dealing with them. And where wrong is or where sin is, God will deal with that in a just measure. However, it's a good thing to know that God always has a reason for that. Aren't you glad God doesn't discipline us just because He's gotten mad at us? God doesn't discipline us just because He's frustrated or because you've embarrassed Him and because some reason it surprised Him. No, no. God has a reason for disciplining you and I and dealing with that. And I may not like all the things that happen in my life, and I may not necessarily agree with, but it doesn't really matter. The Lord is allowing those to grow me and to instruct me, and He has a reason for that. And then letter C was the revelation. There were several things that we saw with this. There was the punishment and the prevention and the perfection. These are different reasons, if you will, for why that would take place. Sometimes God has to chasten us or chastise us for sheerly the purpose of punishment. When a child does wrong, there must be punishment. And I think that certainly ought be the case still in the home today. I would say to every parent and grandparent in here, there ought be consequences for doing wrong. We still believe in that, don't we? And God operates the same way. And sometimes God disciplines us for prevention. In other words, God may want to keep me from some wrong. You may want to keep me from getting into a worse situation. Then the last one there was for perfection. There are times when the chastening of God is to help grow me, to make me more like Him, and to better me for the cause of Christ. If God wants you to learn something, God loves you enough to teach you, even if it's uncomfortable. And that ought to be a comfort to us. Now, what does all that look like? How does that work? What happens when God does decide to chastise me? What does that look like when the Lord decides that there is definite chastisement that is needed in the life of an individual? How does that work? Well, that brings us to number two, which is the process. Number one was the purpose. Number two now is the process. And I want to give to you tonight a few suggestions on, I think, part of what we see in the pattern for Scripture on how God chastises. Now, you may not normally take notes on a Wednesday night, but I would encourage you to find a place where you can jot these down. I think you'll find that these will be helpful as you look at a Bible pattern for spiritual discipline. I would say this, I would submit to you, they may not always be the same. And God is sovereign. So when God decides to chastise an individual, He may choose to do so differently with one person than what He chooses to with another person. In other words, the steps that I would give to you, God is not obligated to follow them every time. They are from the Scripture. But you understand, God has a right to choose as He pleases. In other words, God may give you more warnings sometimes than at other times. God may give you more warnings than He gives me. But all of these will be Bible patterns that we will see, and they will be pictures found for the disciplinary process. Letter A is caution. Now get this. In the process of dealing with us and guiding us and directing us, it usually doesn't start with God just smacking you across the face. Aren't you glad about that? It usually doesn't start with God just beating us over the head. The Bible says in verse number 5, "And I've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." In other words, you forgot how God deals with you. That's where we are tonight in our understanding of the Scripture. "My son, despise not now the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." And I'm glad that many times, and most often is the case, God doesn't start by picking us up and shaking us. What you'll find in the Word of God is it is most always a still, small voice. Maybe something you've heard in a sermon. Maybe something you've read in your devotions. Maybe someone who has given you a kind word of exhortation. Are you listening? The sad truth is, most of the time, people disregard the caution. And don't look at me that way, because we're all the same. Most people disregard the caution. And I tell you this, the further away you get from God, the harder it is to hear the caution. But it usually starts with a caution. By the way, we see that in the life of David. If you want to take the time, you can go back to the book of 2 Samuel, and you will see a picture in David's life of what happens with this. You understand that David's first sin was not calling Bathsheba to himself. David's first sin was not necessarily looking off of his rooftop over onto her rooftop and lusting after her. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it was the time when kings go to battle, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. David stayed home. And now understand, the word tarry there is an interesting word, and it's a helpful word. The word tarry doesn't mean that David was quitting. In other words, you won't find in 2 Samuel chapter 11 where David said, "You know what, I'm done fighting, I'm done going to battle, I don't think I really want to do war anymore." No, what David decided was, "I'll just go later." He didn't throw in the towel, he didn't quit, he didn't give up on battles, he just said, "I'm just going to wait a little while and I'm going to go later." So it wasn't as if David would say, "I'm going to give up my bus route in my Sunday school class." It would be more like, "I'll just do it later." I'll just visit them next week. I'll just take a break. David didn't say, well, I'm not going to go soul winning this week. He didn't say, I'm never going soul winning again. He just said, well, maybe take a break for this week, or I'll just take 6 months off, and I'll just stop visiting because I have more important things to do. David didn't really say that I'm never going back to church again. He just said, well, I've got a lot of things I need to do, so I'll just stay home tonight. I'll just stay home next week. David didn't say, I'm not ever going to tithe again. He would say, I got bills that I need to catch up on, and I'm going to use this tithe money this week for this. But I make no mistake about it, I'll catch my tithe up. David didn't say, I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. I'm not going to witness anymore. I'm not going to be involved anymore. No, it wasn't any of that. He just said, I'll wait, and I'll push it off, and I'll do it later. And the Bible says that he tarried at Jerusalem. If I were to say to you, don't tarry, I would mean you need to hurry. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't pause. Don't slow down. Don't wait another time. But David perhaps said to himself, well, I've got good soldiers and I've got good generals. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'll just let them fight the battle until they really need me or until I really have to go. And then I'll go to battle. I've met some young people who've decided they would sit out of college for a semester, and they don't intend to quit college. They just intend to sit out for a little bit. And you know how many of those make it back to college? Very few. Very few do. I wonder how many folks have said, well, I need a break from Sunday school and I need a break from choir practice because it's just really difficult. And after all, Brother Helmick just asked so much of our schedule on Sunday afternoon anyways. And so I just really need a break from all of that. And I've heard people say, well, preacher, I know this is where I need to be and I need to be in church and I need to be in the house of God and I need to be under preaching. But you don't understand right now, there's some things in my home and my heart that I need to deal with. And after I get all of those in order, I promise I'll be back where I need to be. The truth of the matter is, most of the time, the flesh wins that battle. And David's first sin wasn't that he lusted after Bathsheba. David tarried at home when he should be fighting. Now, you know the story. You know it well. David goes out to the top of his palace to take a stroll in the evening. He looks across the way, and he sees a lady on the top of her house, and she is bathing. That's a little different than what we would understand in our Western culture, but actually, in Bible times, that was more of the culture and the custom. I've heard all kinds of sermons about Bathsheba was this and Bathsheba was that, and I don't have answers for all of that. I do know that according to the Old Testament law, that there had to be a battlement, in other words, a fence around the top of the house. That was part of the law. If somebody was on the roof of your house and they fell off of your house, then you were liable for that. Boy, wouldn't the insurance companies have loved that back then? And so I don't know about all of that. It would seem to me that she probably had a house like everybody else, and there probably was a fence up around it, and she was just up there, part of her evening routine or whatever the case may be, and David looked across, and he saw her. Here he is in the palace, and the palace was higher, and the Bible says that she was beautiful. In fact, let's go there. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I told you you didn't have to turn earlier, but you should have turned, and we wouldn't be in the position we are now. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, the Bible says that David sent and inquired after the woman. Are you there? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 2 Samuel. And David sent and inquired, verse number 3, after the woman. And one said, here's a servant who answers him, watch now, here's the caution. Here it is. Is not this Bathsheba, comma, the daughter of Eliam, comma, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Here's the caution. David, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Now, I don't know for sure if that was the servant's typical answer. I don't have an answer for that. Perhaps he was saying, now David, I know that you have a roving eye, and I know, David, that you've got more wives already than you need. And David, I'm just telling you that this lady, she belongs to someone else. She is already married. She belongs to one of your soldiers. David, she is already taken. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 3, the caution is very clearly laid out. David, she's married. You can't have her. She belongs to someone else. I wish we had some fundamental Bible-believing Christians that had some stamina like that servant. I wish we had some who had some character like that of who used to be on television years ago, Hugh Downs. How many of you remember Hugh Downs? Hugh Downs was on television. He was a game show host for a while. I think he was with 2020, and he was with some news reporting at some point in time. But for many years, Hugh Downs worked side by side with Barbara Walters. And he was interviewed one time, and the interviewer, the reporter, asked Hugh Downs, sir, let me ask you, in all of your years of working so closely with Miss Walters, did you never have any romantic inclination toward her? And in his professional voice and professional answer, he said, well, I suppose it'd be unfair to say that I didn't recognize that she was a very attractive woman. Now, I don't know what pictures of Barbara Walters he was looking at, but look, I'm just making a statement. You're the one that laughed. But he said she was a very attractive woman. Now, watch this. The reporter said, what did you do about that? And Hugh Downs' answer was astounding. He said, I didn't do anything. I'm a married man. Thank God for that. And you know, it'd be great to have some people in the news media with character like that. It'd be great to have some Christians in churches with character like that. So what if Bathsheba is beautiful? So what if there's an opportunity for an illicit relationship? So what if she looks pleasing to the eye? So what if you can make money by being a crook? And so what if you are able to have pleasure in sin for a season? So what if you're able to advance yourself if you get out of the will of God? If you're saved, ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you that you are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your spirit. If you're a child of God, you belong to him and not to yourself. And David was given a caution just like you and I are given a caution, and David ignored the caution. And the Bible says in verse number 4, David sent messengers and took her. You couldn't ask for the message to be any more clear in verse 3. But David ignored that and sent to get her. And David thought he had it all under control. David thought, and by the way, David had, watch this, under kingly authority in that day, David had the right to take Bathsheba. And we don't live in that culture today. We don't understand that mindset. But the king had the rights to all, of all persons and of all property. And David had the right to do that. But it wasn't righteous for David to do that. You understand that all of your rights aren't always righteous. People say today, well, I have the right to live this way. I have a right to this. I have a right to that. If you're a child of God, you don't have a right to sin. Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And I will not be brought under the power of any. And so number one, or letter A, is the caution. The second one, letter B, is the conviction. Do you know it doesn't take long to get out of this story in verse number 5? And conviction shows up. I have a sneaking suspicion, though we don't read it in the Bible, it showed up in verse number 4, as soon as the act of sin was committed. But the Bible begins to tell us a little bit about that, and then it takes quite a while before the conviction will settle in. Conviction often happens immediately, but conviction many times doesn't settle for quite a while. Say, preacher, how does that happen? Well, it's possible for you to harden your heart. It's possible, according to the Word of God, for you to sear your conscience. Did you know that you can talk yourself into doing wrong? In fact, you can talk yourself into doing wrong so much that you can ignore the voice of God enough until you see no wrong in what you're doing. And it looks absolutely normal. There's a preacher, I know him not well, outside of the Nashville area, who many years ago was a strong Bible believer. I mean, he took a strong stand on many issues and on conservatism. He preached hard against sin. He preached against associations and against separation and all those kind of things. And then one day he decided that their church needed to reach the next generation. Well, I'm all for reaching the next generation. And so he started having meetings with local homosexual clubs in the community. Now, I believe that those who are involved in these illicit relationships, they need the Savior just as much as you and I do. And thank God that the blood of Christ can save anyone. But the problem was, he got so accustomed to being liked by the people that he forgot he wasn't to be like the people. He started to change the way they worship and the way that he preached. And he then decided that he was going to go on a, quote, journey like Jesus. I don't even know what a journey like Jesus is. I know we have churches in our community that will put banners up from time to time, go on a journey like Jesus. But for this particular preacher, it meant that he would grow his hair out and he would grow his beard out. He didn't return home for spaces of 30 days at a time because the Bible says that the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And so he slept under bridges and he slept in the woods and he slept in all kinds of places. And he even found himself drinking wine and partaking of those such the like things because he said, well, after all, Jesus turned the water into wine and Jesus drank wine. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to tell you tonight, my Savior is not a party animal and is not a wine bibber. He is the holy, righteous Son of God. And this particular preacher decided that he would throw many of the things out that he once stood for, that he once believed in and once preached about, and he ignored the Holy Spirit and he ignored conviction. And the same thing was true with David. If you read 2 Samuel chapter 11, you'll find that David arranges for Uriah to be murdered. He arranges for Bathsheba to come and to become his wife. The child is born. The child then dies. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. And the story continues on. And it looks like David's got it all planned out. But 2 Samuel chapter 11, I believe is the last verse, ends with, yeah, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It looked like he had it all settled, but God knew about it. Then comes the prophet Nathan in chapter 12. You know the story? The prophet Nathan comes, by the way, that leads us to letter C. Letter A is caution, letter B is conviction, letter C is confrontation. Prophet Nathan comes and he tells a story. There was a man that had many flocks and herds. I mean, he was a rich man. He had everything that money could buy. He had a neighbor that had just one little ewe lamb. I mean, it was a cute little ewe lamb. And they would play with it and it would crawl up on their lap as they watched the news channel at night and they would snuggle with it. In fact, the ewe lamb even came to the dinner table with them. Now, that's a little different. I've been to the dinner table when there's been a lamb on the table to partake of, but never seated across from a lamb. Somebody said that people go crazy with babies and pets. That's true. Ladies lose their mind over new babies. Children lose their mind over pets. And here's this little ewe lamb that all they just loved and they just had a big time with. And the rich man had a traveler come by and he was going to visit with him. And so the rich man didn't want to take any of his flocks and herds and kill them. So he slips over to the neighbor's house and he takes that one ewe lamb and he slaughters it to treat his guest to a nice meal. And David almost blew a gasket. Now watch this. David has the ability, when he is guilty of adultery and murder, to be angry over someone else's sin of stealing a lamb. Let that soak into your mind. You're guilty of adultery and murder. This man stole a lamb. Which is the lesser of two? I mean, now, say, preacher, sin, sin? Absolutely. We're not here to debate any of that, but it's amazing when people will get so upset over someone else's sin or so upset when someone confronts them about their sin when their life is full of hypocrisy and sin themselves. Seems like Jesus dealt with that. In fact, he said something like this: take the beam out of your eye before you point at someone else's eye. Heard about a young lady that grew up in church. She was from a godly home, but as she got into her teen years, sadly, she got away from the Lord and she became pregnant out of wedlock. She got out of church, delivered the baby, put the baby up for adoption. Some time went by and she asked for forgiveness, decided she needed to get her life right. She came back to the church in order to put things back together in her life. Her very first service back to the church, another lady in the church handed her a notice she was leaving. She unfolded that piece of paper and it said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Well, welcome back to church. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand? That's not God's way of dealing with wrong. The Bible says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one." And sadly, there are many who, as we look at this area of confrontation and we look at what is taking place here, the reality is that many want to point to other people's flaws and other people's sins and other people's difficulties, but they don't ever want to deal with their own difficulties. Church discipline is a right, biblical, godly measure. Sadly, in my years of pastoring, we've had to take that step. But church discipline is not just for purification in the house of God. In fact, according to the Word of God, it is more for the erring brother or sister. That they will see the error of their ways and that they will understand if there's a person that wants to continue to live in sin and doesn't care and won't be corrected and won't get things right and won't get things settled, then Paul said they need to see the error of their ways and understand that they're suffering when it comes to the fellowship with God and the fellowship with other believers. And by the way, I believe that's another one of the reasons why the Lord's Supper ought be for the local church body. You can't possibly follow the commands in 1st and 2nd Corinthians when you deliver the Lord's Supper to those, you don't know their background, you don't know what they're hiding from, you don't know their beliefs or their behavior, what they're running from, you don't know any of that. And so here's this picture found for us in the Word of God, and it's often in this process of confrontation when hypocrisy begins to come to the surface. Heard about a girl who married a boy, which by the way is a good start. And they both were from good homes, but they were from different homes. The young man in particular came from a family that had a very high standard where under no circumstances was a woman ever to be in an attire of a man. Well, they got married and they owned a piece of property that had 20 acres. One afternoon, they decided they were going to go for a walk through the woods. And so this young lady decided that she would put on a pair of coveralls. Now, you understand what I believe about separation, and I'm not in favor of women dressing like men either. You understand that. You know that. But it just so happened that when they came back to the house, her mother-in-law was there. And she saw her in these coveralls, and she said, "You harlot." Now, for the record, there is a Bible definition of what a harlot is. That's not it. But this same family had watched numerous occasions, rated R movies with their children involving nudity and cursing. And you're going to tell me that's any better? Now, wait a minute. Say, preacher, what's the lesson? The lesson is that if you're going to pull the splinter out of someone else's eye, you better make sure there's not a beam in yours. Is confrontation with sin right? Absolutely. And Nathan looked straight at David and said, "Thou art the man." The rich man had flocks and herds, and he had all of those things that were available to him. But he decided he wanted something else that belonged to someone else. And he would say to David, "David, you're just like the rich man. You have everything that's available to you. And you decided that you wanted something that belonged to someone else." It's as if you would say, "God hasn't given you enough. And so you want someone else's wife." And so the caution was followed by conviction. And the conviction was followed by confrontation. And one of the great things about David is that David said, "Yep, I've sinned." Now, we don't have time to go into this because it will end up going completely down another avenue, but you understand that if a person does not acknowledge their sin, this cycle will continue to repeat itself. But now that David had acknowledged his sin, the conviction began to set in, and that leads us to letter D, the correction. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, letter A, B, C, and D, those four, you'll find almost every time in spiritual discipline. What was the correction? Well, God began the process of bringing David back to himself. David did put away sin. You can read about that in Psalm 51. But God reminded David, some things are going to happen in your life. There's going to be some consequences. Now listen, perk your ears up, would you? David, you can still have fellowship with God, because thanks be to God that the blood of Christ makes it possible for you and I to have forgiveness of our sin. And I'm so glad tonight that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for my sin, past, present, and future. And I'm thankful tonight that the blood of Christ is intercessory for me, and it pleads for me. And even though I sin, I can still get right with God, and I can have fellowship with God. And yes, there may be consequences, but I can still be back as a child of God. And so David experiences that, yes, now David knows what it's like to have fellowship with God. Psalm 51 proves that. But he also was still going to have some things happen around him that were a result of his wrongdoing. They were proof of God's displeasure. They were a reminder that David needed to walk with God. And David, people are going to see it in your life. The sword will not depart from you. Now, here's an interesting side note. It's a great study if you'd like to study it sometime. The Old Testament law said that if a man were caught stealing from a flock or a herd or such the like, that he was to pay that back fourfold. So, if Nathan's story were true, then the guilty party, the rich man, were to give to that neighbor four ewe lambs in return. Are you with me? It's interesting that David paid fourfold. The child died. Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. Joab was killed. And Absalom was killed. He paid fourfold, just like God said. So, preacher, I don't really think that's fair. David asked for forgiveness, and David tried to make things right, and David put things back in order in his life. And ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you, wait a minute, it didn't have to be that way. David could have listened to the caution all the way back in chapter 11. But he didn't. He could have made things right when there was conviction, but he didn't. It didn't have to get to that place. So what are you and I to do? Well, we are to listen for the caution. We are to listen to the still small voice. We are to heed the conviction that comes upon our life. I remember years ago in what we would call old-time preaching, there would be people perhaps in the crowd who, if they agreed with what the preacher was saying, they would many times say, "Listen, listen, preacher be preaching, and I mean, he'd really be just getting going to town, and somebody in the crowd would say, "Listen, listen now." It's as if they would be saying, "Perk up your ears, pay attention, because, oh, he's right where we are." The Bible says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Some of you closed your Bible. I saw you. This is not your sermon. It's mine. Let me show you one more found in verse number 5. Letter A was the relationship. Letter B was the reason. Letter C is the revelation. That's what we've been dealing with for the course of this message. Now letter D is the requirement. And it's found in verse number 5. The Bible says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." The word despise means to count as little, to forget, to set aside. But make sure you understand it's in the negative context. So in other words, don't forget. Do not set aside. Don't frown upon it. It's as if God would be saying, "Don't you think it's unreasonable? And don't begin to think to yourself that it's unfair. And don't you begin to think that because there's chastisement that I don't love you anymore. And don't you let the devil make you question whether or not you're still a child of God. Don't you make the devil wonder if don't you make the devil think you'd wonder that somehow God's made a mistake." No. Don't despise it. And then he says, not to faint. Don't get tired of serving. Don't quit. Don't get angry at God. Don't throw up your hands and say, "God, when is all this going to be done in my life? And when am I going to be done with all the lessons and all the instructions?" In fact, according to the context, you better be glad that that's there, because according to the Word of God, it is proof that you're a child of God and that you belong to Him. And you better be thankful that it's there in your life. It's an indicator that you are a child of God and that God still loves you. And so for you and I tonight as children of God, I would say to us, pay attention. Because, you know, just like you would tell your children now, if you'd have paid attention in the first place, you wouldn't be in as much trouble now. How many of you ever said that? Yeah, sure you have. I've told my children that often. "Well, son, it doesn't have to be that way if you'd have listened the first time." And the Bible would give to us the same instruction. So the question is, do we want to deal with it like David and go through all those steps? Or are we willing to heed the voice of God and not ever let it get that far? Father, thank you for your word and the truth that is there. Thank you for the instruction. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to heed it and to learn from it. Now, we pray that in the few moments that remain in our service, that you'll help us to be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take out your prayer list if you would.